Saint brethren and sisters, I think we all love the Gospel of Luke. It has been called the most beautiful book in the world. It preserves for us certain features of the life of Christ, the record of certain incidents, and the record too of certain parables which are absent from the other Gospel narratives. It makes, in other words, its own peculiar contribution to the great story of the greatest of all lives. We're all aware, doubtless, that it is Luke alone who has preserved for us the beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan in chapter 10 and the parable of the prodigal son in chapter 15. And when we think of the wonderful ideas which are expressed in those two parables, and the influence that they have exerted in various ways upon the minds and actions of men, we can see how deep indeed is our debt to the beloved physician. But Luke also preserves the sterner elements of the teaching of Christ. He was under no misapprehension about the natural frailty, even depravity of man. And in the chapter that we have read together this morning, there is that warning addressed by the Lord Jesus, a warning which is taking on, as we know, unfortunately, a special meaning in the days in which we are living. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now there we have the picture of two societies that lived an ordinary human life, if you like, in complete disregard of God. But there's more to it than that. As we know, men cannot attempt to live neglecting God's commandments without the effects being very serious. And we know indeed that the city in which Lot dwelt, Sodom, has become associated with moral dissolution. And today we are told that the influence of the Word of God, the reverence for God, are not what they used to be. And even the authorities of this country are becoming increasingly alarmed about the moral lawlessness. Yes, the anarchy in certain instances, an anarchy which affects the lives of almost the lives of some of the greatest in the land. Well, we must beware of this. The warning has special reference to ourselves because we are looking for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of his kingdom. And so we have to encourage ourselves in the things of the truth so that our faith and our strength are built up, and we can resist the contagion of our time. One of the things which is constantly stressed in the Gospels and indeed throughout Scripture is this need for constant vigilance. We have to be engaged in the tasks which give God pleasure and which redound to his glory. To that particular theme I hope to return in a moment or two. One of the finest passages in Luke is devoted to this idea of preparedness for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus, for the development of that spirit of waiting which will make us eager and glad to welcome him. For where your treasure is, we read in chapter 12, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. That's a very beautiful passage, is it not? Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And we are reminded there of the parable of the virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. And the essential difference between them was that the wise had fuel for their lamps. They had oil, and that oil could be used to provide illumination. As so often happens in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded when we read the Old Testament that that teaching has its roots far back in the earlier revelation. For example, in the 21st chapter of Proverbs, we have an idea which seems to present the germ of the parable. The parable seems to be a more extended development of the idea in Proverbs. I mean, of course, the parable now of the 10 virgins. And if we go to Proverbs 21 and verse 20, we can see the kinship of idea. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Presiding brother, this morning in the choice of that first hymn, reminded us of the great theme which is so prominent, particularly in the earlier part of Proverbs, the praise of wisdom and the great need to cultivate her. And in the first chapter, we have the appeal of wisdom, the way in which she pleads with the sons of men. And we also have the idea that some are deaf to her entreaties. And again, we have an anticipation of ideas that we find in the New Testament, and more particularly in the parable of the virgins to which we have already referred. Because I have called, says wisdom, and he refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And we are reminded there again, brethren and sisters, that the days of opportunity do not last forever. God is gracious to us, and he gives us opportunities to engage in his service and to develop the character which is pleasing to him. This is a long-term process which cannot be speeded up by any emergency measures at the last moment. The five foolish virgins were endeavoring to retrieve the situation by a considerable amount of bustle at the last moment, but that will not do. The whole of our lives and the total engagement of all our energies can only make us unprofitable servants. How wise is it then that we should use every opportunity to develop the character which is pleasing to God? There is a certain laziness about man in spiritual matters. We're all afflicted by it to some degree. And there is this tragic disposition to put things off. One of the outstanding examples is in the case of the children of Israel. And in the 14th chapter of Numbers, you will recall that revolt which led to the final discarding of a whole generation, with the exception of two men, Caleb and Joshua. And we read in Numbers 13, And verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But you will recollect how the congregation accepted rather the report of the 10 spies, who, although they paid tribute to the fertility of the land and its abundance, yet represented the walls of the cities as rising up to heaven. And they spoke in rather solemn terms of the giants who were in the land. Undoubtedly, there were difficulties to be overcome. But the Lord had promised that he would be with the children of Israel and that no difficulty would prove invincible. And yet there were only those two men who had the necessary faith to take God at his word. Now we know that faith is always proved to be right, and yet it isn't always easy to exercise it. And you will recollect how in this particular situation the children of Israel took up stones to do Joshua and Caleb to death. Verse 10 of Numbers 14. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Let us just, in passing for the moment, notice this association between the faithful witness of Caleb and Joshua and the manifestation of the glory of God. But before we develop that theme, let us note, too, the characteristic perversity of these Israelites. When they were rejected and told that their bodies would fall by the wayside in the wilderness and that they had missed this great opportunity of going into the land, then they tried to retrieve the situation. And we read in verse 40 of Numbers 14, "And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, 'Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned.'" Alas, it was too late. And yet how true that is of human nature. And we can see there the spirit, can we not, of the five foolish virgins. They were full of eagerness and determination to do at the last moment, when it was too late, what they had had ample opportunity to do in a more leisured way in the more favorable times, which were now over. There's a warning there to us, brethren and sisters, to use the opportunities that life gives us so abundantly for serving our God and glorifying his name. There's the contrast then between the men of faith, Caleb and Joshua, and the mass of the Israelites at this present time. And if we follow through very briefly the record of Caleb, we have an outstanding example of shining faith. I've already referred to the fact that in the report of the 10 disconsolate spies, the emphasis was upon the walls which reached up to heaven and the sons of Anak, the great giants. But Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and we can see how by subsequent developments his faith was vindicated. If we turn to the 14th chapter of Joshua, we have a wonderful instance here of the vitality of true faith. There was an approach by certain Israelites to Joshua, and amongst these was Caleb. And I'm reading now verse 7 of Joshua 14. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And there's the emphasis in the record of this man. He wholly followed the Lord his God. And he is able now to declare, and I'm now quoting verse 11, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Many years then have passed, but this man, because of his faith in God, is still alert. His powers are undiminished. He is able to carry out the promise that God has, or he is able to benefit from the fulfillment of the promise that God had made that his people would go into the land. And we have, I think, a delightful epilogue to the story of Joshua in the next chapter, Joshua 15, verse 13. "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak." Yes, there were giants in the land, and those much younger Israelites of 40 and more years earlier were dismayed at the prospect of engaging those giants in battle. And yet this relatively aged Caleb is able to do so. And he won his heritage in the land through the defeat of these same giants. I think that there is a wonderful example there, brethren and sisters, of the vindication of faith and of its vitalizing power. This man preserved his youth because of his trust in the God of Israel. Now, we've already noticed the association between the glory of God and the faithful witness of this man and his associate Joshua. It's interesting to remember that that appearance of the glory of God is in the chapter which tells us that the day will come when the earth will be filled with God's glory, when it will be peopled alone by men and women of the caliber of Joshua and Caleb, men and women who take God at his word and believe that he will execute the promises that he makes to men. If now we return finally and briefly to the 17th chapter of Luke, we have there the supreme example of the one who made the glory of God the reason for and the end of his life. We are referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this 17th chapter of Luke, we have the record of his healing 10 lepers. We know that one of these lepers was a Samaritan. The Lord Jesus at this time was actually proceeding through a part of the country that lay between Galilee and Samaria. And in the proximity of a certain village, he was greeted by these 10 lepers who stood some distance away. They must have been a very pathetic group. And it's interesting to notice how the great barrier between the Jew and the Samaritan has been broken down in the case of these 10 men. A Samaritan has been admitted to the ranks of the Jews because they are all, in any case, outcasts from society, and they share in common this terrible disease of leprosy. They plead with the Lord Jesus, and he graciously exercises the wonderful powers that God had given him. And we know that all 10 were healed. But only one returned. Now it appears that the Lord Jesus was taken by surprise at this development. And I think that if Christ had expressed his disappointment at the ingratitude of these men, He had, after all, bestowed upon them a boon which no money then could possibly have purchased. And if accordingly he had said, well, to think what I have done for these men, and yet only one of them has the common decency to come back and thank me. None of us would have been surprised at that kind of reaction. But that was not the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to this situation. What was it that grieved him? And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. It was that which grieved Christ, that they had not returned to give glory to God. We can perhaps understand why these cleansed lepers did not return. The very excitement of finding that they were now whole would make them forget the source of their cleansing. At the same time, we must notice how here, at the deepest level of his being, the Lord Jesus is concerned with the glory of God. It was the power which God had given him which had enabled him to heal these lepers. And that is shown by the very unexpectedness of the situation and by the way in which the Lord Jesus responded to it. There can be no doubt, brethren and sisters, that the Lord was wholly engaged in glorifying his Father. And although he had these unique powers, he was always careful to see that men knew in whose name he exercised them, from whom he had derived them, and he was also very careful to use them for proper ends. And there surely is the great lesson for us. If we are endeavoring to make the glory of God the true object of our being, we may fail, but it is the ideal which we must steadily keep before us. What is man, indeed, that God should be mindful of him? What are you or I? We are creatures of no consequence. And yet God has been gracious enough to acknowledge us as his children. We can make our own small but vital contribution to the glory of God by the exercise of faith in his promises and by contact with his word and by a humble pursuit of the example of the Lord Jesus. In a moment or two, we are going to break bread and drink wine in memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing about the cross, about that terrible experience, which could give satisfaction to the flesh. And yet, it was an essential development in the unfolding of God's purpose and in the filling of the earth with his glory. And the Lord Jesus knew that. He knew that this was an essential development. And although he had difficulty in submitting to it, he did so. Because the word of God, the accomplishment of his purpose, was all that mattered for Christ Jesus. Let us remember that then, brethren and sisters, the men of old time, like Caleb, who made their contribution to the glorification of God in the earth, and finally and supremely, Christ. And there can be no doubt that if we can live in a very real sense in the company of these men, and especially in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall find all the strength necessary to overcome the temptations of the world and the frailty of our own existence. And what joy it will be to be able sincerely and eagerly to welcome the Lord and to be welcomed by him and to share in that eternal glory which will fill the earth.